This reading is taken from Matthew chapters 27, verses 1 to 10. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ivan. I invite you to stay with me in Matthew chapter 27. We are beginning the first few verses. And we, when you come to your own study of Scripture, are you ever coming to places where you understand, I read this, but I'm not quite sure what it's about? And I want to invite you, we sang a song just a few minutes ago that said, we are building our lives on a firm foundation and one that can't be shaken. And my question is, do you believe that the Bible is the firm foundation upon which you can build your life such that you will not be shaken? Because your life will be shaken. Every one of us will endure seasons of incredible difficulty. And Matthew is walking us through this portion of Scripture. Matthew is the only one who tells us this information. That everything that's contained here, no other gospel writer tells us. And so one of the questions is, what is this passage actually all about? And when you're studying the Bible on your own and you're reading Scripture on your own or with a small group, one of the ways you can figure out what the Bible is what the main idea or the point is where the paragraph lands or where it leans. And if you look with me to the very end of this passage, the end of this paragraph, so verse 10, verses 9 and 10 talk about fulfillment. And that's where the verse lands. And the leaning of the passage is what words are repeated or phrases are repeated or what is the emphasis that occurs throughout the portion of Scripture. And you might come to this passage like I first did and say, this is about Judas. That's the point of the passage. It's not. It's not about Judas, and I know that because Judas is mentioned three times in this passage, and the 30 pieces of silver are mentioned six times. Now, so you're saying this is about 30 pieces of silver, Todd? Is that what you're saying? Yes. But what happens with the 30 pieces of silver is a fulfillment of something that was prophesied hundreds of years before. So this passage is not about the 30 pieces of silver. It's about God's sovereign plan as he unfolds in the life of Jesus an intentional way to secure salvation. So this passage is about the fulfillment of Scripture, which points us to God's power and his sovereignty, and that's the foundation upon which you should build your life. Do you believe that God is sovereign over sorrow and pain in our lives or not? If you don't believe that, you're going to be shaken. Because what are you going to build your life on? your own opinions, or are you going to build it on Scripture? And can you trust Scripture? That's a core question to this passage, because, and I'll just cut right to it. Don't have much time today. We got 5,000 runners out at the front door, and we want to give you some time to go and be Jesus outside today. Your homework today, by the way, is before you go home, meet someone new outside and say, Hope Church has some kind of cloak of invisibility over it. I don't know how many of you walk through this town. It doesn't look like a typical New England church. It's a box building that sometimes is people are invisible. They don't see this church, right? We've been in town. I've passed a guy a few years ago. He goes, I lived in this town for 20 years. I never knew that was a church. So there's going to be 5,000 people out here on the street who don't know this is actually a place of worship, and we're going to dismiss you in just a few minutes to go and invite someone to say, hey, do you know this is a church? We worship here every Sunday at 10 o'clock to 10:30, at least for the next 2 weeks, and then on October the 5th, we're going to change all that up, and we'll worship at 8:30 and 11:15, but invite them to come. And the question is it worth, is what we're doing here, focusing on God's word, worth your time? Is it worth spending the time to dig into God's word? Because go to the crucial text here, just for the sake of time. Verses 9 and 10 is in chapter 27, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, and then he quotes Zechariah. Verse 9 is a mix-up of what we find in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13, and some of what we find in Jeremiah chapter 19. So it's predominantly a summary quote of Zechariah chapter 11, and some people see this and say the Bible's not trustworthy. It's not trustworthy. Zechariah is the one who said this. Jeremiah didn't say this. Matthew is messed up in the head. I want to invite you to, when things appear as though there is a contradiction in Scripture, the invitation is to dig a little deeper, because I'm convinced, and I'm hanging the eternal destiny of my soul upon the truthfulness of Scripture. I believe God's word is absolutely true. And so the question is not, did Matthew mess this up? But the question is, assuming what we know elsewhere in Scripture, that the Holy Spirit was actively involved in helping write Scripture. We are told that the authors of Scripture were not left to themselves in writing Scripture. Peter says they were carried along by the Holy Spirit as men wrote. So the Holy Spirit is actively involved in the writing of Scripture, and we have thousands of manuscripts to give us faithfulness here of Scripture. And in this passage, why does Matthew say that Jeremiah's prophecy was fulfilled, and then give us 80% of a quote from Zechariah and a couple of other key ideas which come from Jeremiah 19? And one thing we have to learn is that the essence of a text in first century New Testament authorship to accurately proclaim the voice of the text is dealing well with Scripture, even though we might not have an exact quote that you could Google and match it up. We have different standards for quotations today than did first century authors, because we are a written textual kind of culture. They were an oral culture. So they hear the verses again and again and again over the course of their lives. Jeremiah and the rest of the prophets didn't have Google in front of them and an iPad in front of them and textual copies of extant literature in order to look at, but they've heard Scripture their entire lives, going to the synagogue every day. And so when they quote something, they accurately proclaim the voice of the text, the essential meaning and the content of the text, even though sometimes the words are not identical. We have to keep that in mind, knowing that this is an accurate translation, and what we see Jeremiah saying in chapter 19, and if you want to go and check this, it's verses 1 to 11, Matthew is saying in the unfolding use of these 30 pieces of silver, and that's a key word, 30 pieces of silver. We see it in Zechariah chapter 11. That triggers Matthew's mind. So I'm imagining, this is Todd imagining, what happened as he was writing scripture when he's telling how Judas brought the money back. And when he did, it was rejected. And then Judas throws the 30 pieces of silver into the temple. That's another trigger, because that comes from Zechariah chapter 11 as well. And he says, I have betrayed innocent blood. That triggers Jeremiah 19. Because Jeremiah 19 talks about the portrayal of innocent blood that had happened in the Valley of Hinnom, which is the location of the potter's field. This field that was purchased, the potter's field, was located in the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, which was a place of idolatry and child sacrifice among ancient Jews. And so that innocent blood that was shed triggers Matthew's mind, and so he goes back there first, and he's got in his head this prophecy where God said, I'm going to take the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, where you people are sacrificing your children to false gods, and I'm going to turn it into a burial ground. I'm summarizing Jeremiah 19, 1 to 11. For the sake of time. And I will give you the sermon manuscript. I'm trying to blow through this today. But every Tuesday, by the end of the day, we post a sermon manuscript on the website. Somebody asked me about this the other day. You go through a lot of verses. I kept trying to take pictures of the screen. I'm like, don't take pictures. The manuscript will be there Tuesday afternoon. But, so in his mind, innocent blood and turning this place of child sacrifice in the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, in the Valley of Topheth, there's another name for that. He says, I'm going to turn your sacred, idolatrous place of worship into a burial ground. And what happens with the potter's field? That's exactly what the chief priests and the Jews do with the 30 pieces of silver. As they don't want to take it back because they say it's blood money. Now, blood money means this is what we purchased to get Jesus' blood, right? The scribes and the Pharisees paid Judas 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11, 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11, in order to betray Jesus, which they did. And then Judas now brings the money back and he says, I don't want it. Now, another question this afternoon is, he changed his mind. Is this repentance? There's two words in Greek used for change of mind and repentance that leads to forgiveness. This metanoia is the Greek word that is used to relate to repentance that accompanies forgiveness. And another Greek word is used here to communicate the change of mind of Judas. So Judas experienced regret for his action, but not repentance for his moral failure. He's sorry for the consequences, but he's not truly repentant, because that word metanoia is not used here. And elsewhere it is. And so what we see Judas doing is being sorry. He comes back. He throws the money into the temple. He's meeting with the chief priests and the Jews in the temple. Zechariah chapter 11. That happens. That's pictured. The throwing in the temple of the 30 pieces of silver. And so Matthew, in recording what was unfolding with the 30 pieces of silver given by the chief priests and the Jews to Judas, he received it. He then returned it and said, I don't want it. You guys take it back. And they say, no, it's blood money. We can't take it back, which is just bananas, because it came from them. They paid for it out of the treasury of the temple to betray Jesus, paying Judas. Oh, we can't have that back. Because that's blood money. Now, they counseled together. It says, if you read the passage, they took counsel together and said, now, what are we going to do with this money? Judas went out and hanged himself. So he's now dead. This is Judas's money. And they say, we can't take this back. What are we going to do with it? And what they decide to do, they took counsel together. So here's wicked, evil people taking counsel together. And they do exactly what was prophesied by Jeremiah chapter 19, which is take this money and buy the potter's field and turn it into a burial place for strangers. So wicked people, these evil chief priests and Jews, they take Judas's money, and then with that money, they purchase the potter's field. They repurpose it for a burial ground, which fulfills Jeremiah 19. So Matthew is quoting Jeremiah because the idea of this transformation in the place of the valley of Hinnom, it took place with Jeremiah first. Zechariah filled in all the details. And so he says the original prophecy points to Jeremiah, but it's fulfilled specifically in what Zechariah wrote. And so all of this, the counsel of wicked people thinking together and plotting, what are we going to do with? God was sovereign over. And they actually ended up accomplishing the foreordained will of God in purchasing the potter's field and then turning it into a burial place for strangers, which is also the same plot of land, according to Acts chapter 1, that Judas hung himself on. And so there's two reasons why this was called the Field of Blood. If you look at Acts chapter 1, it is a parallel account, I think it's verses 18, 19, somewhere in that neighborhood, of Judas hanging himself. And it says he hung himself, and then his body fell and burst open in the middle, and all of his blood gushed out on this very land. So they purchased the land that Judas hung himself on, and it was called the Field of Blood because of how Judas met his end on this piece of property and because of the money with which the property was purchased. It was blood money. So Matthew is explaining, everybody knows how this piece of property got its name. They don't actually remember the details of how the purchase came about. So he's reminding, telling us the origin. But ultimately what he's doing is pointing to the fulfillment of prophecy. So Matthew, as he's recording what happened with Judas, he tells all of these events in key words, innocent blood, the potter's field. This prophecy comes to mind as he's talking about all of these things. And he says, and here's the long and short of this passage, God is sovereign over the wicked plans of evil people. They simply unfolded in doing what was required in order to effect the salvation of all of those who would put their faith in Jesus. Even the enemies of Jesus end up accomplishing the will of God to secure salvation. And the question is, can you believe in a God like that? Can you trust in a God that sovereign? Do you want to? Everybody's going to experience dark days. Before this service began, somebody was telling me about a car accident with her father in which he was badly burned and almost died. We're all going to go through intense, bad, difficult, dark seasons of our lives. And the question is, will you walk through them trusting in Jesus, or will you just walk through them alone? Because none of us are going to escape them. But the question is, can you trust the Lord Jesus with the details of your life? And this passage points to the fact that God reigns supreme and sovereign over the dark days of our lives because his sovereign will was being effected through every detail that unfolded in the arrest and the capture of Jesus leading up to his crucifixion. Even his enemies were fulfilling the will of God. From the very beginning of chapter 27, we are told that Jesus, as he was arrested, go back to verses 1 and 2 with me, and you'll see something incredible. He was handed over to the chief priests and the elders, who then condemned him to death, which Jesus predicted. And they then, because they didn't have the right by Roman law to carry out the death sentence, they had to hand him over to the Gentiles, to the Romans. they could enact the death penalty. And so in the first two verses, we see this transfer from the Jews and Gentiles. They take him to Pilate, the governor. We're going to pick up there next week. But look with me at Matthew 20, which is at the beginning, Andrew, if you're wondering, where in the world are your notes, are you? I'm at the very beginning, Matthew 20, 17 to 19. Here's Jesus about 3 or 4 months before predicting exactly what would happen. He says this, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. So he's on his way to Jerusalem, Matthew 20, verse 17. And he took his 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said, we are going up to Jerusalem. When we get there, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. That happened through the treachery of Judas. And then he says, and they will condemn him to death. That just happened. In the story, we just picked it up. And they then, the chief priests and the scribes, will deliver him over to the Gentiles. That's exactly what happened at the beginning of chapter 27. The chief priests and the scribes then hand Jesus over to Pilate, who's the Gentiles. Everything is unfolding for the purpose of God effecting salvation. That's his ultimate goal. So we look at pain and suffering in this world and we think, I don't know how in the world anything good can come out of this. And the call of faith is, can you trust him? Can you trust that the Lord God Almighty can bring good out of something you cannot have any idea of how good is going to come out of it? That's the question of faith. And if we can praise the Lord, this Matthew is trying to help you see he's reigning. He reigns. The Lord Jesus reigns. He is right now seated at the right hand of God the Father, reigning. He is the King of the universe. The plans that are unfolding might confuse your brain. And yet, will you trust him? Will you trust him as his reign? It might be confusing, but it's there. That's the heart of this passage. It is simply to praise the Lord and say, I don't know what you're doing, but I am going to choose to praise you. I'm going to trust your power and your sovereignty. And I will say, blessed be the Lord God Almighty who reigns forever. That's what this passage is about. It's about you having a solid foundation for your faith, being grounded in truth. So can you trust the scripture? I'll go to my grave saying, yes! Does it look like sometimes there are contradictions in Scripture? Yes! But if you keep looking, I promise you, you will see there is a way to understand. Judas could not see that. He gave up and he hung himself. Peter, and we are meant to see a contrast. The last scene that we looked at last week was Peter listening to himself deny Jesus 3 times, and then the rooster crowed, and then he remembered what Jesus said, and he went out and he wept bitterly. Today, we see Judas, who after this interaction with the chief priests and the scribes, he went out and he hung himself. Matthew's using the same language. He's intending for you to think, who are you? What are you going to do? Are you going to trust, continue trusting the Lord Jesus, even though you can't figure out what he's doing? That's Peter. Even though you have failed immensely, will you keep trusting him? That's Peter. Or will you give up and say, I have no idea what's going on. I'm bailing out. And hang yourself and end your life. That's always the cry of the devil to destroy life. It is always the cry of Jesus to say, keep coming to me. Keep believing in me. Do not let the lies of the enemy win the day. And so the invitation then is to, can we praise him in the middle of our pain and say, Amen. I believe you're reigning. I don't quite understand it, but I trust you. We're going to sing a song to that end right now, which is an invitation to sing about the praise, the power, the goodness of God, that he reigns. And I want to invite you, let it be a prayer. Let this song that we're going to sing be an expression of your saying, as we say the words, and worship team, you can come on up. As we say the words, let it be a prayer that you reflect back to the Lord Jesus saying, I will praise you. I will praise you in your reign. I will bless you with all of my heart. Would you stand and pray with me? Lord Jesus, we commit into your hands the confusion that we have sometimes, the doubts that we have. And Lord Jesus, I would ask you to grant faith every heart in this room, every person in this room who needs the confidence to rely on you for the salvation of our souls. And Jesus, you planned with your Father every detail and announced these details beforehand through your prophets like Jeremiah, like Zechariah, so that our faith would be in your power and in your sovereignty. And so, Lord, if we are trusting in anything other than you, and I pray that you would remove that leaning of our soul and let us lean on you in complete faith. So, Lord, we commit this song to you. Let it be an expression of our faith and our trust in you. And, Lord, I pray, grant faith to those in this room who are weak. Grant forgiveness for those who feel like they have sinned beyond such that can be forgiven. Lord, we know that you can forgive all sin. And you have said, if anyone comes to you, you will never cast us out. So, Lord, we come in faith and trust. And it's in your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.